Second Peter
1,
verses 12 through 15 tonight. A.W. Tozer once said, "May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the value of nothing." Famous basketball coach John Wooten said, "A gentleman is one who considers the rights of others before his own feelings, and the feelings of others before his own rights. You should care more about your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are. Your reputation is only what people think about you." When we turn to... When we turn to 2 Peter, and we get to verses 12 through 15 in chapter 1, Peter is talking about remembrance here. And he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." He's bringing the people he's talking to remembrance, just as we just sat here in remembrance of what has been done for us. And when Peter says, "For this reason..." What is he talking about? Well, if you look back in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And there, he's even looking back further, and he's talking about everything he has talked about up to this point. He says, "Grace," in verse 2, "grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Many times throughout the epistles, Paul, John, Peter, they all talk about things. They're reminding the Christians they're writing to about things they already know. In Philippians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. To constantly remind you over and over and over again as Christians about the core foundations of who you are, the character that you need to develop within yourself." It's not tedious, but for you it is safe. And John says in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 21, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all these things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He's reminding them of what they already know. And here Peter is, reminding them of what they already know. But he said he would be negligent not to remind them of what they already know. When we were in the Marine, in boot camp in the Marine Corps, we practiced drill. It's called drill instructors. They call them drill instructors because they're instructing you how to march, how to handle your rifle. That's it. How to march, how to handle your rifle. And then knowledge, 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 knowledge. And they just bombard you day after day after day. The only thing you ever see if you're cleaning your rifles in free time is there's a TV playing movies of Marine Corps engagements. You know every major battle the Marines ever fought because you see it over, over, over. You know your rifle inside and out because you clean it over and over and over. You take your rifle out to the sand pit and you get all dirty and you get your rifle all full of sand and then you wash it again just so you can tear it apart and clean it over and over and over so that if you're in a tough situation and something happens to your rifle, you can fix it just like that. Just constant repetition. And so what Peter's doing here is he's saying, I would be negligent not to tell you over and over and over again, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We didn't get it ourselves. We couldn't attain any of this on our own. I know I sure couldn't. All these things have been given to us by glory, by the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you and me may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He brings us to remembrance because when Peter wrote this book, there were false teachers just pushing these people with lies. And he's saying, you know the truth. You've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with you. You can understand the truth. You know the truth. But I'm going to keep reminding you what that truth is because I know you've got people coming at you from all sides telling you lies, telling you lies, telling you lies. Same thing. John wrote to the people and he says, I know people are telling you lies, so I'm going to write to you the truth even though you know it because I'm going to remind you this is true, not a lie. So you can see you handle the truth just like I handled my M16 so much that I knew it and I could put it together blindfolded. A few years ago, I saw my cousin, and he had bought an M16. Well, it's not an M16, an AR-15, same thing. And he's like, I can't clean this because I don't know how to take it apart. And I was like, oh, let me see it. And he handed it to me, and I handed it to him in pieces. And he was just like, what? I hadn't touched one in over 20 years, but it's burned into my brain. I just know it. I had it right down to the bolt. I pulled the firing pin out. He's like, how did you do that? Because it's been burned into my brain. I've handled it so much. Wouldn't that be great if we could handle God's word like that? If we're so familiar with the truth of God's word, that when somebody who doesn't know about it walks up to us and asks us a simple question, we can go right to the basics, just like that. That's what Peter is striving for. Peter said, I would be negligent not to keep reminding you of these simple truths. Many times, it's just like the story of character. We're so worried about what people think of us, how we position ourselves, the praise of others, that the true inner character just slips by the wayside. And, if you people know who I really was, you wouldn't want me to preach. I'm not a nice person. I have so much garbage in my background. But God used me anyway. When you wanted to license me to preach, I said to Pastor, if God wants to use a broken bucket, let him use a broken bucket. Because I'm no gem. And but he has picked us, he has chosen us to escape the corruption that is in the world. How many times he's chosen us to escape the corruption, how many times do we find ourselves diving right back into the corruption that he has set us free from? Over and over again, we're diving back into the corruption. And Peter's saying, I'm going to remind you of this over and over again so that you don't dive back into the corruption. I don't understand, but we do. We're drawn to it like pigs into the mud. We just dive into the corruption. And he goes on in verse 5, going back again, what he's reminding you of. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. You're going to have to work on this. All diligence. I know we've been over this, but Peter is saying, I need to remind you of this, or I'd be negligent. Giving all diligence means you really got to work at this. Add to your faith. Okay, you can say, oh, you know what? You're meddling here. I've got my faith. I'm set. Don't you judge me. We're told as a body of believers to exhort one another, to lift each other up, to build each other up. Peter's building these people up and lifting them up. He's meddling. I need meddling in my life. I hope you meddle with me. But he's saying, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, that's what the character is all about, who you really are. Virtue is this deep sense of goodness and purity and righteousness and goodness in your life. Virtue, I'm not going to do that because it's wrong. So you have the faith, now you have virtue. And the virtue, knowledge. Okay, I have my faith. Now, why? Why are these things so? I want to study this out so I understand it, so I can explain it to others. And then to this knowledge, you need to control yourself. If I have all this knowledge, and then I'm at work, and a customer goes in, and I'm really busy, and things are happening fast, and phones ring in, and I'm really busy, and a customer comes in and goes, pardon me, I'm busy. Leave me alone. Okay, am I showing good Christian character? Am I showing self-control? But how many times do we do that? Or you answer the phone, what? You don't even know who it is. It's more like this. The children are fighting, and the mother's going, you wait till your father gets home. And then the phone rings. She goes, hello. Self-control. The self-control could be taken a little level further. The kids are fighting, and the mother goes, you better stop. Wait till your father gets home. And she answers the phone, hello. She's in total control. We need to be in control of ourselves. If there's something that throws you off the handle, there's things that throw me off the deep end. I need to be in control of that. I strive to get better all the time. So self-control. So you not only have a knowledge of the scripture, but have self-control. Perseverance. When tough things happen, when you get pushed. In boot camp, back to boot camp. In boot camp, the drill instructors knew how to push you hard. They wanted you to break. They wanted to push you hard. They wanted you to break. Because if you break under pressure, they don't want you. They need you to be tough under pressure. And God needs you to be tough under pressure because he promised you that you would be put under pressure. You've got to be tough under pressure. This world is not going to just say, oh, okay, you want to be a Christian? Okay, that's great. No, they don't like it. No. You don't understand. You must accept my beliefs. You must accept my beliefs, but I don't accept yours. They want me to accept theirs, but they don't want to accept mine. And they won't. They won't accept my beliefs. So you're going to get pressure. As we go on in time, you're going to get more pressure. So you need perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. See, it's not enough to know the word. It's not enough just to control yourself. It's godliness is having a great relationship with God so that you read his word and you can feel him talking to you as you're reading his word. Just studying out simple passages of scripture. Sometimes I've read these things for years. But I'm studying out a passage of scripture that I've read for years, and all of a sudden it's like God speaks to me in something I already knew. And I'm like, I never saw that before. And you turn around and you talk back to him. And I find that, you know, I have a weird prayer life, but it's like sitting down here. And I look over and I see this stuffed dog, and I'm thinking about the stuffed dog. And then I'm like, God, you know, give me wisdom. Guide my thoughts. Help me to say the right thing. And then I go sing a song, and I'm singing the song. And I see the words of the song, and I'm like, God, thank you for doing that for me. And I'm praying as I'm doing other things. And As you work on these things and grow close, I've not arrived, but as you work on these things and grow closer, you find yourself talking to God in the oddest times, and you find yourself noticing wonderful truths in the oddest place. When I'm up here leading singing, the other day we were singing all these old songs that we haven't sang in years, and I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, this is wonderful. It just stirs my heart. And anybody thinks that hymns are boring, man, some of these great hymns have so much theology. It's just incredible. It's the truth of God. Okay, so to godliness, brotherly kindness. You could be the most knowledgeable, virtuous, wonderful Christian in the world, but if you don't have brotherly kindness, you're like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You could have all this wonderful knowledge. You could have this wonderful self-control, but you could give a hoot about your brother. We need to love each other. They will know we are Christians by our love. Peter is saying this is so important that you get this. That's why I'm going back over it again, because Peter is saying the reason he's writing all this is he's going back over it again. Because we are in a world where you can take a little electronic device like sitting right next to Paul there, and you can access all sorts of lies, all sorts of mistruths, all sorts of garbage, just with a click of a button sitting right here in church. Boom, just like that. So with access like that to the whole world, right at your fingertips, it's more important than ever to remember these basic core principles of your growth as a Christian. And so we have this brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, thinking of each other, helping each other out, we add agape love. Phileo love means, hey, I really care about you. Agape love means that I'm going to sacrifice for your behalf. And when we interact with each other, do we really care? Are we really concerned about each other? Sometimes we can fall into the rut of the world is doing all this stuff to me and I have all this stuff to do and we don't pay attention to each other, but we need to. As the day approaches of the end, we need to pay attention to each other more and more and love each other as Christ loved us. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to bear fruit. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And many times, it's like the song the lady sang last week. I don't know if you were listening, but you're offering nothing but leaves. Jesus wants fruit, but many times we offer him nothing but leaves. A plant that bears nothing but leaves is no good. It's wasting your resources and your you're pouring all your resources into this crop and you get nothing but luscious leaves. You know, sometimes when we're gardening, we'll go out and we'll take and pop the lower branches off some of the plants so that all that energy is going up the stalk and going to the fruit. And you pop little extra fruits off sometimes, like tomatoes. You pop, if it's too many on there, you pop some of them off. And then the tomatoes that are left get more of the growth. You get rich, luscious fruit. And Jesus wants fruit in our lives. And having a knowledge of him and not showing self-control, not showing perseverance, not showing brotherly kindness and love, will be barren and unfruitful. We'll have nothing but leaves. It's so important. Peter's saying, I'm going to die soon. And I really want you to understand that, as Pastor said before, we need to step out of our comfort zone and love each other, interact with each other. I am a loner, just like Pastor. When we have a great big function, there's a lot of people, I have to get where I can just focus on one or two people and just have a conversation with one or two people, because I get so distracted with a bunch of people. Well, I can stand up here and talk to all of you at one time because you're not talking back. But when I'm in a group where everybody's talking and everybody's chattering, I get all discombobulated and it just throws me for a loop. I'm a loner. I don't like to be, if I could, when I go home, I like to go out in the shop or go downstairs. And it's hard for me to train my sons how to do carpentry work and different things because I'm a loner. I just work alone. So I make myself do those things, but it's very hard. But we need to step out of our comfort zone and we need to work together so that we can bear fruit for Jesus Christ. And Peter's saying this is important, that we bear fruit for Jesus Christ. And so Peter was nearing the end of his time, and just as Paul said, Peter called his body this tent, and he was in this tent for a little time more. And just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Real life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Peter's saying that we need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure, for we know if we do these things we will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do something really well, like say Paul took the basketball team out and they won the championships. Okay, and they come home, people would be like, oh, you're back? Wow, you're back? You think that people would be like that if they won the national championships? No, they'd be like, whoa, you're the national champions. This is great. Welcome home, boys. And if we go through our life as Christians and we just have our faith, I've got my get out of hell free card, and then I just sit in my little world and do my little things, and I act just like the rest of the world, and I never share my faith, I never act any different than anybody around me. I don't want to act different from those around me because I don't want to drive them away. No, you know, that's a cop-out. You don't act different from the people around you because you're ashamed. You don't act different from the people around you because it's too hard. But we need to act different from the people around us because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And when we are swept into glory, if we sat around and done nothing, okay, you're saved, you're there. Do you think God's going to be pleased with you? You've done nothing. That is one of the driving factors of my life, to think that I could die right here on the platform. I'm over 50. I could just... Is God going to be pleased with me for what I've done? We all have to stand before God and answer for what we've done with our life, because he has saved us for good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. He has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And there's people you need to reach that I can't reach. There's people that I need to reach that you can't reach. And I don't always try to reach them either. But we need to work at this over and over and abundantly, because there's going to come a time when we have to leave this tent. And we will have to stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter's saying that I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And when he said in verse 15, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, all the early church scholars all knew that the book of Mark was written by Mark. But it has eyewitness accounts that Mark couldn't possibly know. And everybody in the early church knew that the book of Mark was, they called Mark the interpreter of Peter. And he said, Mark wrote down Peter's teaching after the apostle was martyred in Rome. Many of the church fathers, and they said that Mark is the disciple and interpreter of Peter. And they affirm that the gospel of Mark was the teachings, the eyewitness accounts of Peter, written down by Mark. So when he said, near the end of his life, and it was written in Rome, and Peter was in prison in Rome, he wrote this book at the same time he was given Mark, the account that he wrote down in the Gospel of Mark, is what many people say. So, that has nothing to do with anything, but he was reminding us that he wanted us to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember his testimony? You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. And the Gospel of Mark was written so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. And this little epistle right here was to remind people of how you can take your faith and you can make it grow so that you can be more useful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.